Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having on a wedding garment? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. If ever people stopped eating bread or drinking wine, if there were a time when no one ever used oil to anoint himself, or fragrance, or perfume, if people stopped lighting candles for illumination and for other purposes, why then the church would be in a sad way, for all of her worship and her sacraments are based upon these material things, symbols that stand in an obvious way for something else which is not so obvious, signs that point the way to heaven and to eternity. Remember, that's what a sacrament is, an outward sign which our Lord has instituted in order to give us grace. St. Gregory the Great has a sermon which is often read in the church's divine office of Matins. It was read on Friday for St. Bridget. He explains it perfectly. The kingdom of heaven is likened to things of earth, that from those things which the mind knows, it may rise to unknown things which it does not know. Since by the example of things visible, it is raised to things invisible, and is warmed by the touch, as it were, of these common things whose use it has learned, that by things known it has learned to love, it may learn to love the unknown. Now, think of the gospel, its ending, the wedding garment. And remember this truth, that man is a creature composed, made up of body and of soul. In the collect of today's Mass, we pray that being all sort of all set to go and ready, that's the sense of it, may we serve God in our body, but also in our soul. In our body, too. If ever the time came when people stopped dressing up to show joy or sorrow or reverence or respect, we would be in a bad way. Of course, people have, at least when it comes to expressing sorrow, that's pretty much dying out, isn't it? And I imagine that's why it's an uphill struggle to get people to come to church wearing their Sunday best. Recently, I was at a funeral, and the daughter of the deceased showed up wearing a sheer, kind of a see-through top. Now, it was black, I grant you, but that hardly was to the point. She was certainly not dressed in an appropriate way for her mother's funeral. And I noticed at the same funeral a number of young men who, instead of wearing a suit and tie, as one would expect, especially sons or sons-in-law of the deceased, why, they were dressed in a dress shirt, that's all, a long-sleeved dress shirt in color. The idea is, and we see it sometimes at our church now on Sundays, that the dress shirt kind of symbolizes, it takes the place of a tie and a suit coat or a jacket. Only it doesn't. What you wear says something all of the time. Again, St. Gregory. We'd be ashamed to show up at a wedding reception in dirty clothes. At least, thank God, that's still true. People still dress up for a wedding, don't they? Unfortunately, sometimes women dress down, not wearing enough clothes, but still the idea is something special, something clean, something better than usual to show our joy for this happy couple and to demonstrate our respect as well. Now, all of this, then, in daily life, is a sign that points beyond. The wedding garment of the gospel, the wedding suit or special dress you'd wear if you were invited, What does that stand for? It stands for sanctifying grace. Specifically, the divine charity, which is our share by baptism, the sacraments, in that love which brought God down from heaven to earth, as it were, to join our feast, to take part in the great party of this life. But the Jews would have none of it. That's the lesson of today's gospel. And so they made a hanging party for Christ, and they invited him to it and hung him upon a tree. But never mind, our Lord willingly died, so that when this life is over, for us who realize it's not all a party by any means, why then the fun really starts. Then joys unimaginable are waiting for us in eternity. So, again, St. Gregory, faith that comes to you at baptism, generally through your parents, faith is the invitation you get in the mail to come to the wedding feast. But that's not enough for you to show up with the invitation in hand. You've got to be dressed. You need that garment to get in, sanctifying grace, God's love, clothing changing your soul. That's the symbolism of the little white dress we put on the baby at baptism. That's the meaning, too, of the white robe, the alb worn by the priest at Mass, or the surplice worn by the servers at the altar. St. Gregory says you could look upon that robe for the wedding feast as being scarlet and twice dyed, love of God and love of our neighbor for God's sake. Now, St. Paul is thinking about clothing as an analogy, too, in the epistle. And he says, take off, put off, get rid of the old you. Put on the new you. Sanctifying grace which will renew you, the spirit of your mind, in justice and holiness of truth. Again, you see, the church uses this very important analogy of the way we dress. St. John Chrysostom tells a story about one of the most curious saints, whose feast we had the other day. She is St. Pelagia. This is the story. It occurred in Edessa of Syria, that blessed city which had the Mandylion, the face of Christ, which came to our city this year. Its bishop at that time was a Saint Nonus, and he was sitting talking about theology with some other bishops outside of the tomb of Saint Julian, when all of a sudden Pelagia walks by. Now, she was sort of the Madonna of that day, the J-Lo, if you will. She was a great singer and entertainer, and back then, such a woman was accounted, at least for moral purposes, as a woman of the streets, utterly immoral. It's the same today, isn't it? You'd have to say the same thing about these women who are the great heroes of the singing world. Well, Pelagia comes by, mobbed by a group of her fans, and she's all done up, all dolled up with makeup and jewelry and clothing and all the rest of it. And so all the bishops make a point not to look. They all turn away their eyes, except for Nonus. He takes a good, long look at this woman, the sinner. And then he makes a little sermon for the edification of the bishops, as well as for some people that are standing around in the square as well. And he says, in this prostitute, that's what he calls her. She wasn't actually, but that's how she lived. We should reprove ourselves. We believe we have a bridal chamber in heaven that will never pass away, that we have a fiancé who will never die or become corrupted, that we have in heaven an inheritance to which the whole world could not be compared, that there's a happiness waiting for us you couldn't even describe. There's a fragrance which will never pass, that eye has not seen, St. Paul, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man what things God has prepared for them that love him. What more need I say? The bishop goes on. We have vast promises in the heavenly heights. He's the one we should please, our Lord, but we fail to do so. For him we should adorn our body and our souls, but we utterly fail to do so. We should try to scrub off the stain of our sin, to adorn ourselves with good habits so Christ would want to dwell with us. What a reproach to us, seeing that we have not taken so much trouble to please God as this prostitute has taken pains to please men, to captivate them, simply in order to lead them to hell through her wanton beauty. Maybe, he concludes, maybe we should even go and become pupils of this prostitute. A lesson that is worth considering. Now, in the meantime, Pelagia thought, well, who's this bishop who's talking about me? So she went to hear him preach the next day in church. The bishop was preaching on judgment and salvation. And the words of the bishop came like a sword to stab her own heart. By the end of the sermon, she was converted. And she asked the bishop for baptism. And then they say she left all of her jewels and clothes and the rest of it behind. And she went to the Holy Land. And she lived as a hermit, a hermitess, for the rest of her life. But what a reproach. I used to think the same thing when I was newly ordained in the late 70s and the early 80s. I used to travel all week long, all over the country, offering Mass. And I was so impressed to see business people in airports, always on the phone. This is before they had computers. Always writing, always talking, always working. What? To make money. They didn't relax when they traveled. And we relax most of the time, don't we? We take it for granted that we'll probably save our immortal souls. What a reproach that is unto us. This week, I want you to look and take a good look at the world around you. It is true, it is a wicked and a wasted world. But I'll tell you what, nothing is wasted in it. Everything is like a sacrament. Everything is a sign. Everything speaks to the believer of God, of eternity, of heaven, and yes, of hell. Really, if you miss going to heaven, it's your own fault. There are plenty of signs to show you the way. Yesterday, coming back from a sick call, I happened to notice a little sign outside a Protestant church on Montgomery Road. You know how the Protestants have those cute little sayings outside their churches and they change them each week? Well, this one said, "If your faith isn't strong enough to get you to church on Sunday, it may not be strong enough to get you to heaven someday." And that's true. And I thought, well, no, that's a good thought. And who of us has not had occasion to think those thoughts about some loved one in our own family? Not for worrying, that's negative, but I mean for praying and giving a good example and not being afraid from time to time to speak up about it too. Remember this, the Protestants have that wrong. It's not just faith that's going to get you to heaven. You need charity as well. We've got the invitation already. That's faith. But now we need to get changed, and we need to get ourselves over there to that wedding feast. That's charity. And what helps we have in this world. Seen from a Christian viewpoint, there is nothing that is not edifying and going to put us on the right path again. The sermon of this old Syrian bishop teaches that point. If we don't get it right, what else matters? And if we show up shabbily dressed or dirty, we will not be getting in. We will hear those words, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And out we'll go. My dear friends, it is not true to say that it doesn't matter. In God's plan, everything matters, and what you wear certainly does. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.